Our loving Father, we pray today with the psalmist David that you would give light to our eyes. Give light to our eyes by your word and Holy Spirit. Silence in us any voices but your voice, so that we may hear your word and also do it through Christ our Lord. Amen. It was just this last Tuesday night that I was finishing teaching a class at the Franciscan Renewal Center, where we had been looking at that marvelous passage in Ephesians 1, seeing how God has loved you and me since before time and space. And as the class came to an end, a man sitting right on the front row, he raised his hand and he said, "When I was a little boy, I went to church. And because of the color of my skin, we had to sit in the basement of that church. And I sang, 'Jesus loves me, this I know,' but I didn't love me because people hated me because of the color of my skin." He said, "People that I saw carrying the cross on Sunday burn crosses in my yard. And I hated me. And I ended up on the streets." And he asked me, "Can I complain to God?" When I was a chaplain at the Mayo Clinic Hospital, for several days in a row, I got to visit with a patient. He was a young man, early 30s. A husband, a father, living far from his city home, and he was tethered to an artificial heart that was keeping him alive while he was waiting then well over 300 days for just the right donor. And after he began to feel comfortable and safe, he said, "Can I tell God how horrible this is for me?" We're all grieved by the horrific news that comes out of Pittsburgh yesterday. As sons and daughters of Abraham were gathered to read the Torah and to sing the Psalms, and they were slaughtered. And we ask with Isaiah, "Lord, how long until there is justice and truth?" Can we complain to God? Can we tell him how we're hurting? Can we tell him that we don't understand? The longest book in the Bible, the Tehillim, the book of praises, we call it the Psalms. This book of praise is filled with lamenting, with questioning, with cries of faith. "How long, O Lord?" We find that the God of the Bible respects people who ask him hard questions, with people who lift up to him the cries, the anguished cries of their heart, such as Moses and Job, Habakkuk, Isaiah in our text this morning. Now, while we might feel embarrassed, while we might even feel ashamed to cry out to God and to complain and ask, "How long, O Lord, do something?" We find this throughout the Holy Scriptures. In fact, I think one of the strongest arguments for the inspiration and the reliability of Scripture is the realistic portrayal of people who question God, people who cannot understand. And this is put into the book of the Bible that is called the Praises. God hears it as praise from his people when we take to him our questions, our struggles, our complaints. In fact, Walter Brueggemann, that fine Old Testament scholar, tells us that in the book of Psalms, there are more lament psalms than there are psalms of praise and thanksgiving combined. Psalms in which God's people work their way from pain to praise. They work their way from trouble to triumph. I would like to reflect with you for just a few moments on that wondrous psalm that our choir led us in prayer this morning. If you look at your Bible, you will see that in the superscription, it says that this is to the leader, a psalm of David. In other words, David was envisioning, he was hoping that this was a song that we would be sung in the sanctuary. I don't know if David had any idea that you and I would be singing and praying and reflecting on this psalm 3,000 years later. But in this psalm, David erupts four times in how long. It is as though he can't even finish his thoughts, but how long, Lord? If you look at the psalms, you will see that from Psalm 10 up through Psalm 13, all of them by David, that there has been a growing intensity of pain and emotion. He begins with, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off?" To, "I wish I were a bird and I could flee to the mountains." To, "There is no one who cares." That's David, the man after God's own heart. And this morning, with this wondrous questioning, "How long, O Lord?" Perhaps David is giving voice to what's inside of you today. In this psalm, I can picture David holed up in a dusty desert wadi, or hiding out in a wilderness cave. And he's crying out to God, "Can I complain? How long? Now, in every psalm of lament, as in this psalm, there are three pronouns that stand out. I, they, and thou. There's a psalmist in his pain, and then there are the enemies. It could be military, it could be financial, it could be relational, it could be health, but they're enemies against him. I, they, and thou. And David says that he struggles within himself. He struggles with his enemies, but I suggest that David is most struggling with God. Why doesn't God do something? Is it that God can't see me? Is it that God doesn't care? And David asks him, ask of God to give light to my eyes. When we find ourselves in trouble, when we find ourselves in perplexity, in doubt, we ask God, give light to my eyes. There's something here that I'm missing. There's something here that I'm not seeing. So in David's struggle with God, he says, give light to my eyes, much as Paul prays in Ephesians 1, enlighten the eyes of our heart that we can see. Give light to our eyes this morning, Father. Now, I want to suggest, if you're looking at the text, I want to suggest that there in verse 5, there is a hinge, okay? There is a hinge on which the whole psalm swings. It's the word but. Grammarians call this an adversity that expresses opposition and the antithesis. It turns everything around. But. In fact, the great theologian Karl Barth said that his favorite word in the Bible was the word but. We are sinners, but God proved his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were dead in our transgressions and sin, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus. And I think that little word but, there beginning verse 5, is the hinge that begins to turn everything around for David after he has asked God to give light to his eyes. Lord, there's things here I'm not seeing. There's things here I'm not understanding. Give light to my eyes. And then he prays, but I put my trust in your mercy. But I put my trust in your mercy. That's the wonderful, not really the word mercy as we've spoken of many times. It's that wondrous Hebrew word hesed, which means loyal love, steadfast love, covenant love, that God has made an eternal covenant with you to be your God and for you to be his people. And that's what David is saying. He says, in spite of everything that is happening, but I make a decision, but I put my trust in your loyal love. And I want to suggest, again, with that little word but, that we begin to better understand the meaning of trust. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the things going on that I don't understand, but I put my trust in your loyal love. Rita and I, we love to go, as many of you do, to Canaan in the Desert Prayer Garden. And our favorite spot, I think, in there, that wondrous garden is there at the first place, the Garden of Gethsemane, where there is a bas-relief, a statue of our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, and these words, Father, I don't understand you, but I trust you. I think that's what David is doing. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. And I don't know why it's taking you so long to act like you're interested, but with eyes enlightened, I make a decision to put my trust in your steadfast love. David says in there in verse 2, how long will you hide your face from me? That's picture language. Can you imagine being in the store and you see someone you know and they turn away? David has felt as though God is hiding his face from him. In verse 3, he says, look at me. Look at me. turn your face towards me. Give light to my eyes, but I put my trust in your steadfast love. The word translated here as trust is a very interesting Hebrew word. I looked it up this past week. It's the Hebrew word batak, which according to my Hebrew dictionary means trust, rely, feel safe. It carries an idea of security, secure confidence. Even it can give one a feeling of carelessness. We feel so secure with God. David has cried out to God, but I put my trust in your steadfast love. And then I want you to note that in this psalm of lament, as in every other psalm of lament, as David goes from pain to praise, there is no indication of change in his circumstances. There's no indication that things have changed at all. But he concludes a psalm with the words, I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt with me richly. I will praise the name of the Lord Most High. How does David go from pain to praise? How does he go from trouble to triumph? Many commentators seek to explain this feature of the Psalms of Lament and the Psalms of David, where he goes from struggling with God to praising God. How does that happen? I've got an idea that I want to suggest today. I think it comes from David's emphasis, and I think it comes from all of the psalmist's emphasis upon meditation. Meditation on God. Meditation on God's word. Meditation on God's ways and his actions in the world. In fact, how does the book of Psalms begin? Blessed is the man who meditates upon God's teaching day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. I think that's what is happening here with David. A woman said to me one time, she says, I don't know how to meditate. And I said, do you know how to worry? And she said, yeah, I know how to worry. I said, if you know how to lie awake at night, going over and over all the bad things, and if you know how in the morning to get up and going over and over all the bad things, then you know how to meditate. You know how to lie awake and to think upon God and his steadfast love. You know how to go throughout your day meditating, thinking on God's steadfast love. I think that's the hinge verse for David. But I put my trust in God. And I know God. I know his ways. And I'm going to go ahead and praise him because he has dealt bountifully with me. Jeremiah is also a man who wrestled with God. In fact, we call him the weeping prophet. And did you know that Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote a whole book of the Bible that's about tears? We call it the Book of Lamentations. It's very artful. 5 acrostic poems where Jeremiah, from A to Z, 5 times, pours out his complaint. And there is a wondrous passage in Jeremiah 3. Perhaps you know it. In Jeremiah 3, where he says, The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. When I stop and think about what I'm going through, it's horrible. Then he uses that wondrous hinge word, but. But this I call to mind. I think about it. I meditate on it. This I call to mind. Therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He said, I thought about the horrible situation I was in the fall of Jerusalem, and it was bad. But this I call to mind, and I go over it, and I go over it, that God's loyal love to you never expires. It never goes out. The ancient rabbis made, I think, a very interesting observation in Psalm 13 of David's repeated, how long, how long, how long, how long. As they take us back to the wilderness journey, they take us back to the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, where guess what? Guess who's crying out? God cries out to his people, how long will you forget me? They came to those places in the wilderness where they struggled, where they doubted, and God kind of turned things around and said, how long will you forget me? And I have found in my own life that when I'm dealing with the problem of a forgetful God, that I'm usually the one who's doing the forgetting. Now, I want to tell you this morning that I am in recovery. I have to work the steps every day. I'm a Pharisee in recovery. That somewhere when I was young, I got some whacked out ideas about God, about myself, and about life. And every day, I have to spend time in prayer and God's word to call to mind the steadfast love of the Lord. When I was in school, my father came down with the Guillain-Barré syndrome. It is an infection of the central nervous system that began in his feet and began. He was paralyzed, beginning in his feet, all up, and he was 24 hours from being put in a heart-lung machine. And his sister had died from that same disease. He made a slow turnaround that took months and a couple of years. And as I was in school, I came across a little piece written by that wonderful churchman, Andrew Murray, that spoke to me, and I shared it with my father, and I shared it with you today. If you find yourself questioning God about where you are and what is going on, and Andrew Murray said that in a time of a particular trouble in his life, that he sat down and he wrote these words, and I put them in my journal, and I go back to them often. In time of trouble, say first, God brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place, in that I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say to myself, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. At last, I can say, in God's good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. Therefore, I can say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. I pray with the psalmist. Give light to our eyes. Amen.